Luke chapter 10 and verse 42. One thing is needful. One thing is needful. I want to speak to you tonight about St. Mary's Church. Mary's Church. We have here in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42, we have an interesting glimpse into a home in Israel. We know the village was Bethany, not far from Jerusalem, separated only by the Mount of Olives. The village is Bethany. The home is the home of Martha, her sister Mary, and also their brother Lazarus. And as in the case of every home, while there are many abiding within it, and they are related by blood, they're not always the same. There are differences of personality and differences of temperament, even in a family, even in a close-knit home. And that appears here. There are differences between Mary and Martha. Differences of temperament, truly, differences of personality, no doubt. But the difference that really is drawn out here in the text is the difference of priorities. So it's not just a difference in the personality of Martha and the difference in the personality of Mary, which people have focused upon, but it's a difference in priorities. Jesus said, one thing is needful. And so there is a difference then between, if I may say it, a difference between the urgent and the important. You see, Martha's concerned about the urgent. The urgency to get the tea. The urgency to get the table laid. It's pressing in on her. It's clawing and screaming at her. And she can't get away from this urgency. And so Martha lets the urgent take the place of the important. Whereas Mary, she's different. She sees the important. And it's the important that presses in on her. And she must do what's important and not what's urgent. And so the urgent fights and claws, the meal, the roast, the table, the vegetables, press in on Martha. But is that important? Tea an hour too late? Would that matter? Tea at all? Would that matter? Would they starve if there wasn't a meal for one day? Is it that important? Jesus is passing through. He's not staying a long time. Urgency here, even the urgency of the supper, is not important. Mary is different. She recognizes what is really important. She gets her priority right. Christ is in the home. He's teaching. He's passing through. She has the opportunity of sitting at his feet and hearing from her Lord. She wants to benefit from his presence. It's not always that she'll have his presence in the home. But he's there now. And it's a time for him. And so she sees what's important. And so there's Martha, urgency. There's Mary, importance. And we have to ask, who is right? Who is right? And we know the answer. Because Jesus tells us who is right. He says to her that is wrong. He says it very kindly and lovingly. Martha, Martha, you're careful and troubled about many things. Many things, Martha, are pressing in on you. Many things are calling you. But one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen that good part. And it will not be taken away from her. And so we see that Mary's right. And the Lord Jesus commends her. And he says himself, one thing is needful. One thing is necessary. One thing is important. We could take those words, many things. You could have a whole sermon on that in itself. Many things. In fact, we should write those words in gold, many things, but one thing needful. Because you will face the many things. Some of those things may be sins. Many things, many sins. But one thing needful. Many things to do. Many trivial things. Many important things. Many urgent things. But one thing is needful. Many desirable things, even in a good sense. But in the realm of absolute necessity, there's only one thing. Just one. And that's what I want to think about tonight. What is this one necessity? Well, it's to set it a place, first of all. It's a very important place, the feet of Jesus. And we have to consider that place. And then we have to ask ourselves, well, why is it so necessary to be at that one place? Why is it so needful? The one thing that is so needful. And then we have to look at the reproach that often there is in being there. Because Mary was reproached by being there, even by her own dear sister. And we have to think about these things. So it's a very important one thing. We read Psalm 27, did we not? And we knew that King David also discovered this. He was a king. He is a busy man. He has urgent things pressing upon him, no doubt. But he says in verse 4 of Psalm 27, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. One thing is needful, one thing I desire, one thing I will seek after, to be in the Lord's presence, to see his beauty, to sit at his feet, to hear his word, to consider all the symbols in the tabernacle of his majesty. That's the one thing I want. So I think David has a sense of that, and Mary, she follows in the same school as we see here tonight. So this good portion of Mary that she chose, let's consider it. The place, first of all, she is at the feet of Jesus. Verse 39, it says, Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. That's the one thing needful. You see, Martha wants the Lord to chase her away, to chew her. Lord, get her up. That's just the place for the man, Lord. The women should be out here, so chase her away and get her up and get her out here busy with me. And she's sitting there at his feet, and Mary wants that, and Martha doesn't want that. So she wants to get her away from that place. Well, what is that place all about? What are we to think about by sitting at the feet of Jesus? What are we taught here? Let's give you a few things that is set forth by this picture, sitting at the feet of Jesus. I think, first of all, it is a place of faith and trust in him as a teacher, as a leader, as a guide, as a prophet, as a savior. It's a place of perfect trust. She trusts him. She knows his word is true. She knows his word is important, and it is to be believed. And there she is. She's sitting here, believing his words, depending upon him, catching everything that drops from his lips. And there she does it, in a humble position at his feet. You see, in olden times, in the schools of the rabbis, the disciples sat at their feet. The teachers was above them or standing among them, and they were all sitting around him. They were at his feet, and they were hearing his word. And that's what she's just doing to the Lord Jesus. She's just hearing his word and believing him and has this trust in what he says. Faith. It's faith. And you know, no one can be saved until they come to that place where you're just believing the word of Jesus and acting upon it. So it's a place of trust. And you have to be there, child of God. And you have to come there too, sinner, to hear his word and to believe what he tells you, to believe what he says about heaven and about hell and about the necessity of faith and about the necessity of repentance and all of these things. And that's the one necessary thing. To be at his feet and to hear his word and to listen and to believe and to obey. It's the one thing needful. And then sitting at his feet, not only does it imply a place of trust, it implies also a place of separation from everything that is contrary to Christ. You see, Mary cannot be at the feet of Jesus and be doing things contrary to him. She couldn't possibly be doing that. She's here. She's before him. She's at his feet. She's not doing anything bad. She certainly isn't going to do anything bad. She's at his feet. She's separated from all the badness. She's separated from all the sin. She has brought herself into the holy presence of her Redeemer. But she's not going to bring her sin with her. She's left that to sit at the feet of the Holy One who has washed her and cleansed her from that sin. So it's a place of separation. And you, child of God, cannot play with sin and hope to be at the feet of Jesus. No, if sin gets between you and your Lord, you can certainly be sure of this. You're not at his feet. You're not at his feet. You have to put away that sin. You have to leave it. And you have to come into his presence and lie at his feet and say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. I repent of my sin. I turn from it. Give me all grace not to go back to it. You see the kind of place it is. You cannot walk in darkness and have fellowship with the light. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, certainly where his feet are, then we have fellowship one with another and the blood washes us from all sin. And then it implies humility, doesn't it? There is no pride in this godly woman. She is humble. In fact, she doesn't say anything. Even whenever she is reproached by her sister Martha, she is the silent one. She is the humble one. She is the quiet, meek woman of God at the feet of Jesus, leaving him to defend her if she must be defended. But she herself is humble. No arrogance. No pride. No self-defense even. She just sits there at Jesus' feet. And so there's this humility. The feet of Jesus is no place for pride. It is no place for self-righteousness. It is no place for this holier-than-thou attitude and this self-righteous, contemptible spirit that Jesus abhors. To this man will I look. To him that is pure and of a contrite spirit, and who trembleth at my word, as Mary does. It's a place of humility. It's a place, of course, where preeminently she wants to hear his word. That's why she's there. And hearing it also with the intention of submitting to it. You see, hearing the word isn't anything in itself. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Those two things are inseparable. That hearing which does not lead to keeping is not hearing at all in God's reckoning. But she is hearing in the idea that she wants to submit, to obey, to do. She said and heard. She said and heard his word. They go together, sitting and hearing. They have no knowledge of being at the feet of Jesus, who have no desire to hear his word. I can't understand a Christian who has no desire to hear the word. Because certainly it is implied in discipleship, sitting at the feet of Jesus, the very essence and core of that experience is hearing his word. There is no submission to Jesus. There is no being at his feet where there is not the hearing of his word. And so she sits there and she hears his word. She has enrolled in the school of Jesus. She has enrolled in that school with a hunger for his word. And she sits there and hangs on it. And even the urgency of the tea does not get her away from it. And all the reproaches of Martha do not move her. It also implies a love for Christ. You see, you will not sit at the feet of someone you do not love. How could you continue to sit at the feet of someone who you abhor? It would be no blessing in it for your soul while that spirit of animosity exists. She is no such hypocrite. She loves him. She loves him for bringing the word, and she sits at his feet and she hears him. It's a place not only of trust, it's a place of affection. It's a place of love. The disciple loves the master. The disciple worships the master. The disciple is at the feet of the master. It's a place of love. And of course it implies for those who were saved, making time. Exactly what Martha's not doing. She's not making time. Everything's pressing in. To sit at the feet of Jesus, you have to make time. It takes time. And you shouldn't let anything take away that time. That's why the Lord has given us a Sabbath. That's what God's house is, you know. It's just the sitting at the feet of Jesus, free from all the cares and all the cumbersome burdens of every day. The Lord has given us that one day in seven where all the urgency is kept away from us. And we have the liberty and freedom just to have this experience of being able to sit at his feet. That's what the Sabbath and the house of God is all about. The church is the school of Jesus Christ. It's nothing else. It's not a social club, an entertainment den. It is the school of Christ. For you, the people of God, to come and sit at his feet and hear his word. And it takes time. And you have to make the effort. And you have to let nothing encroach on it on the Sabbath day. And every day when you give the Lord your time. And you must make time every day to be at his feet. And so that's the place. We consider the place. Sitting at the feet of Jesus is the activity of the soul, whereby one commences a Christian life, because this is where you begin to be a Christian, at the feet of Jesus. But whenever you become a Christian, you continue also at the feet of Jesus. And the continuance of the Christian life is taking place here, this activity of faith and love and humility and hearing the word and submission and making time for Christ. But then I want to emphasize the word needful. One thing is needful. Why is this action of the soul so needful? Why is it the one necessary thing to be at the feet of Jesus? Well, I could say several things about that. First of all, it's needful because it is the place of salvation. Salvation is not found anywhere else but at the feet of Jesus. I know that some of you hope to be saved by your good works. I know that some of you hope to be saved just by coming to church every Sunday and not harming anybody and not hurting anybody and just doing the best that you can. And that's commendable. But let me tell you this. It is not the place of salvation. There is only one such place. It is at Christ's feet. Have you ever been there? Have you come to the Savior? Have you cast yourself down at his feet and heard his word of entreaty, his word of the gospel, his word to repent and to believe? It's a place of salvation. Neither is there salvation found in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It matters not how great your attainments are in life. And it matters not how many charitable organizations you belong to, or how many you give to, or how much you give. If you have never been to the feet of Christ, you are far off from Him. And if you are far off from Him, you have not His salvation. You need to get to this place, sinner. We read Luke chapter 18, did we not? I do not want to expound it all, but you know this young man, this rich young man. And we could say in the world's reckoning and in the eyes of all who might observe him, that he was quite a good young man. He was outwardly moral. The Lord said about all the commandments, and he could say, I've kept these. But the Lord Jesus said, one thing you lack. The one thing needful you don't have. The one necessity. The one needful thing. You see, we don't read here that this man came and fell at his feet. He is not the same spirit at all as Mary, though he is quite respectful. Sell all that you have. Give up everything that is your God and your idol and that you worship and love and adore. Separate from it. And come. Come to me. One thing you lack. It's not the keeping of the commandments that will get you to heaven. After all, you've kept the commandments of God the best that you can, as well as this young man has. Still, Jesus says to you, one thing you lack. One thing is needful. And so, the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. And he does it at his feet. And we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ alone. And it is only at his feet. In whom we have redemption by his blood, and it is only at his feet. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. And you only get the Son by taking hold of his feet. And so it is the place of salvation. It is also the place where we are taught divine truth. In the heart, and not just in the head. You see, you hear sermon every week. You sit at the feet of the minister. All the minister can do is get it into your head. But it needs to get into your heart. Sitting at the minister's feet doesn't get the word into your heart. The only place it will get into your heart is whenever you learn to sit at the feet of Jesus. And whenever you come into this place with the spirit of sitting at the feet of Jesus, only then will it get into your heart. And that's where it has to go. You see, Mary's religion is a heart religion. Mary's religion is not merely a head one. Truth embedded in the heart is the only thing that can change the life. Truth in the head can't. And Mary has a changed heart and a changed life because she's at his feet and she's hearing his word. You know, if our life is not changed by the power of the word, then we are merely receiving it in the head and it's not being imparted to us with the power of the Holy Spirit. And if we do not come away from the word preached, blessed, then we have only heard a minister and have not heard Jesus. If we come away from sermon with a change for the better, the only way that that can be accomplished is if we come to hear the word at the feet of Jesus, looking to him to bless that silly, foolish, poor preacher who brings a word. Trusting in Jesus to have something for us. You will find church a far better place if you have the spirit of Mary. It gets into the heart when you're at the feet of Jesus. When you get it from his lips yourself. And Bible reading should be like that as well. We should make consciousness of the Lord's presence. We should come before his feet. You know, we all read our Bible, and we know that there are different experiences in our Bible reading. Sometimes we just rush through it, or, you know, we're so busy, and well, we just have to read it and get through it today. And, you know, but there are other times, and it's different. There's a consciousness of his presence. You have prepared your heart. You have come in before him. You have waited. You have waited until he has arrived. And you have the experience of being at his feet. That's a real experience for the people of God. Sometimes you have to wait for the Lord. Don't just rush and think, you know, the Lord will be there and off I go then. No, you have to wait on the Lord. He'll not disappoint you. He loves waiting souls. And he will bring you to his feet. Even in your Bible reading, it can be transformed. If you will take time and commune with Christ and actually engage in fellowship. Not just have a quiet time. No. I think in our Western society, we've got so far removed from Christianity, which is an Eastern religion. They knew in the East how to take time. How to be quiet and to be still. And reverent and wait and worship. And sometimes say very little as they read and heard the word. It's necessary if the word's going to get in here. And then it's also necessary if you're going to be empowered to live the Christian life and overcome sin and be victors and conquerors. See, the Christian life is not easy. You have battles to face. But you know, there's one place where there's victory. And that's the feet of Jesus. Because with his feet he bruises Satan's head. He crushes the oppressor under his heel. He makes you victorious by the tramp of his feet. And so that's why you must be there. If you're to get victory over sin, do you ever wonder why you don't get victory over sin, child of God? Do you ever wonder why you always seem to be defeated? It's very simple. You're not at his feet. I don't care what kind of a quiet time you have, or what you might want to call it, but I tell you this, when you have the experience of fellowshipping with Christ at his feet, you'll be a victorious Christian. You'll tread on the enemy's head. Nothing will offend you. You'll be more than a conqueror through him that loves you. And even though your sister reproaches you, Martha, you will still win the day. Because you're in the right place. Jesus' feet. Yes. That's the place to be for victory. That's the place where the Lord defends you. That's the place where the Lord will put his robe over you and cover you from all your enemies. That's the place where the Lord will shield you from the devil. And from the darkness and the attack of hell. That's a place of joy, of victory, of overcoming. And there's no other place. So get to the feet of Jesus. If it's a dark time, there's a place of light. It's the place of Christ's feet. It's also the place of reward. We haven't time to consider it, but Jesus said that she's chosen a good part, a good portion. Oh, there's a sermon on that. Oh, the goodness is found at being at the feet of Jesus. A good part, a good portion. She's going to get a reward. I'm going to slice her part of the cake. It's a place of blessing. It's a place of reward. And let me draw attention to also the sense of the verb, one thing is needful. It's not one thing was needful or one thing shall be needful. This is always and perpetually the essential thing. The tense never changes. Today it's a needful thing. Tomorrow it's a needful thing. Next year it's a needful thing. Whatever urgency presses in upon you, there is nothing that removes from this essential thing. It's always the same, every moment and every day. One thing is needful. But then notice lastly, the reproach that is found in this place. It's the best place. It's a good place. It's a blessed place. It's the necessary place. It's the one needful place. But sadly, not everybody thinks so. Because, you see, Martha doesn't think it. Martha thinks that it is important for her to be cumbered, to be busy, to be active, to be in the kitchen, to take away this woman from the feet of Christ, to remove from her the spirit of hearing the word into the spirit of cumbersome activity. Not everybody thinks in the church the same. Some people think like Martha, but there are always some who think like Mary. Which church would you rather be in? Is it Martha's church? With all the activity and the cumberness and the busyness and the suppers and the teas and the burdens on the women. Is that the kind of church that we want, St. Martha's church? Or do we want a St. Mary's church, where the burdens are light and there's just the sitting at Jesus' feet, the spirit of devotion, and the time given to hear his word? You see, there are Marthas who are cumbered and burdened, and they're missing out on the hearing. They're so busy, they're so cumbered, they're so serving Christ even, and that's what Martha's doing. She's serving Christ in this way and in her way. But it has all become service. It's only become activity. It's only become busyness and action. And she has lost the experience of just sitting there and hearing. You know, the elders don't want to make that kind of church like Martha's. They want a Mary's church. And you can see Martha. Oh, she's so busy. But you know something? She's so unhappy. She's so dissatisfied. And she's starting the bickering. And she's reproaching Christ. Lord, you don't even care. You see the state she's getting herself into? And Mary, tell her, Lord, chase her away. And so Martha has a totally different spirit. Not only is she busy, she has this agitation inside her. That's eating away at her, that's disturbing her. Even though she's busy, even though she's making the teas and the suppers, she has this discontent. The church can become Martha. And the church can fail to be Mary. It can lose its sense of priorities. It can get away from the one thing needful. And you know, whenever it does, whenever the church gets away from the one thing needful, it begins to reproach the simple church life. And it begins to reproach those churches who don't have anything else. Brethren and sisters, I have often said unto you that church does not need to be complex. It is simple. Our worship services are simple. They're not burdensome on the people. They're not piles of activities that wear down the women folk. It's not needed. And so every Sunday and every Wednesday and whatever other meetings the session arrange, it will always be with this philosophy that all our activity as a congregation will be nothing more and nothing less than sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing his word. And so Martha pictures a Christian religious world who has lost its priority. Many things coming in, and that stresses workers, playgroups, toddler groups, party nights, upper nights, games nights, activity nights, choir practice nights. The list is endless. Cumbersome and troublesome activities. And it's left to the little handful to do those things usually in a church. And what happens? Resentment comes in. And reproach. The spirit of agitation and discontent. Brethren and sisters, let our church be simple. Let it just be hearing the word of Jesus. Just sitting at his feet. Just worshipping him. Just being able to come in and go out unstressed, unmolested, undisturbed, without any reproach from anybody. Just to be able to come in and go out. And just to worship your Savior in peace. That's all we need. That's all we want. And so, you see, church is Christ in the midst and Christ coming among us. And when he comes, we must not be like Martha, stressed out, but like Mary. And I know we will be reproached for our simplicity. And our sister Martha will have another idea. But let us not be caring for that reproach, because Jesus will defend us. And Jesus will tell us that that part that we have chosen will not be taken away from us. Even though it is our sister Martha who desires that it be so, it'll not be taken away from us. And so, child of God, if you're getting all anxious and overstressed out, and if coming to God's house is so troublesome and burdensome, then you're looking at it wrongly. It's not an experience of being at the feet of Jesus if you have the Martha spirit. Come like me.